First Peter, we'll be starting in chapter 1, and the message today is titled Reserved. Starting in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory all the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
The Apostle Peter, as he begins now this morning, for us anyway, to put pen to paper, he's giving us this letter, and at this point, 30 years had already passed since those crazy, daring gospel days wherein he walked and talked and learned with Jesus during that earthly ministry. It's a lot of water under the bridge. 30 years of battles, 30 years of miraculous events, and certainly a lot of spiritual blood and bruises, no doubt. And yet, despite the fact it was no doubt often a uphill battle, the number of believers and the number of churches had significantly grown at this point. By those 30-odd years, there was more faith communities, there was more faithful individuals. Believers throughout Asia now had begun to prioritize a life of faith and one of service and one of church family. These churches were embracing their salvation. They were rejoicing in their faith. It had been, I think, in many respects, the best of times. It was a period that every family of believers holds dear in the history of their own personal and individual fellowship. But now it seemed, as we begin this letter, that in many ways the good days, well, they were gone. There was suddenly a very real atmosphere of testing and one of persecution. The days of trouble had arrived. They always arrive. In every believer's life, in every believer's fellowship, the time of testing is going to come. It's not if, it's when. These Christians and the churches that they were a part of would now come to know whether they had the spiritual mettle to stand in the midst of the storms, or whether they were simply fair weather followers. You see, these were the wicked days of the infamous Emperor Nero. If you don't know about this guy, you should read a little bit. He had at this point begun what was a historically brutal prosecution of the faithful. He would be but one of the many historical figures that would follow throughout the years, who would over those centuries exercise some incredible violence against God's children. This would be certainly a case of more than just mere name calling, more than just some made up negative Google review. No, there would actually be multiple attempts to erase the name of Christ and to erase this earth of his followers. These believers, they were now being inexplicably imprisoned, tortured, many of them put to death violently. And naturally, these followers of Christ were wondering what's happening, what's going on. Had God turned his back on them? Were they being punished? Were they out of God's faithful hands? Had they believed in vain? In his book, The Global War on Christians, the author John Allen calls the worldwide persecution of Christians, quote, the most dramatic religion story of the early 21st century, yet one that most people in the West have little idea is even happening. This respected journalist describes this persecution as, quote, the most compelling Christian narrative of the early 21st century. And according to him, quote, Christians today indisputably are the most persecuted religious body on the planet. And according to the evangelical group Open Doors, 100 million Christians face interrogation, arrest, torture, and/or death because of their religious convictions. Todd Johnson of the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary documents that 100,000 Christians, 100,000, 11 per hour, have been killed on average every year for the past decade. The humanitarian group Aid to the Church in Need describes this global assault on believers as, quote, a human rights disaster of epic proportions, end quote. And yet, while 30% of the world's population this morning identifies as Christian, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination around the world are directed at Christians. One scholar estimates that 90% of all people killed on the basis of their religious beliefs are Christians. The results of such trials and persecutions, they're always the same. Some would, some did, as always, attempt to run away. We've known many of them over the years, haven't we? Many will hide. Many will go underground. And when all is said and done, many will simply have quit the race. They're out. And they quit, if not openly and publicly, they certainly quit practically and effectively. They can do that simply by finding an easier church to go to. We need to know today, as we step into this letter this morning, that it was literally in the midst of these very fires that Peter would write it, this letter. He would clearly choose his words to both encourage and strengthen the believers as well as challenge them as to where they stood and in what they had placed their faith. That's a good challenge, something we all need to have from time to time. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Peter began this letter and he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, I can't help but think that that must have felt good to say that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because notice he didn't begin like maybe many of us would have thought. He didn't say, Peter, the guy who denied the Lord 3 times. He didn't begin with, Peter, the guy Jesus had to rebuke. Peter, the guy who sunk beneath the waves due to the lack of faith. Because this Peter, it seemed now, was a different man. Something happened. Despite everything that he had gone through, he was still in the game. Despite all the hell he had endured, he was still in the game. He was still fighting and still fighting to move forward. And Jesus, upon Peter's restoration, told him, Peter, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Luke 2:32. And clearly, Peter remembered that directive. Strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter, he wrote this letter to the pilgrims, depending on the version of the Bible you have, to the strangers, to the sojourners. The word is all the same. It's people who are just passing through. He was writing to people just passing through, people for whom this world was not their home, but rather just their mission. Just their mission. You know, it's easy to find ourselves overwhelmed by the events around us. And if you read the news at all, it seems like that's a daily issue these days that we're passing through. And I think we can easily feel overwhelmed if we forget that we're not going to be here very long. We're leaving. Thus, for this sort, the ones who are leaving, the sojourners, the strangers, the pilgrims, they never get too comfortable. They never get too contented. They never get too complacent. He goes on and he writes to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Peter reminds them that they, the reader, and us in attendance today that are truly reborn, we have been chosen by God. They and us have been chosen because of the foreknowledge of God. Not because of anything you did or I did, but because of the foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? It means our timeless God ultimately knows all of us. He knows us now. And forever, he knows us past, present, and future. Thus, he knows who's coming. So God simply chooses those guys. He chooses the winners. Those are the chosen of God. So despite their difficulties, despite the difficulties that we endure today, God had not and God has not abandoned us. And listen, all of us have been there. Maybe you're there this morning. If you've never experienced that kind of desperation, I assure you the day will come where you will be tested. And through it all, God promised to never leave us, never forsake us. Thus, any trepidation that they were experiencing wherein God had somehow, I don't know, dumped them, if you will, from his grace and love, it wasn't real. In fact, Peter was saying, not only is it not real, it's impossible. Peter reminds them that they had received an inheritance that was incorruptible, an inheritance that was undefiled and that does not fade away. Christ had clearly given them a warranty, a guarantee as to how it would all end, and that he would be with them always and throughout the journey. Our text reiterates to us the warranty of our salvation and the inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. You see, we have reservations. And no matter what comes against us, nothing and no one can take those away from us. And if you don't if you are in a doubt today, you're in crisis today, you need to hear that. No one and nothing can take that from you. Because, you see, it's not in our hands, or at least not just in our hands, to protect and to fight for. It's held by God. It's held in heaven. Christ himself tells us, John 10:28, that I gave them, past tense, eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. These believers to whom Peter was writing, it was no doubt that they not only had a natural bodily fear with the likes of Nero running around via all the events that were transpiring around them, and I'm sure that many of us may think the same in 2025, but there was also the secondary fear, the secondary issue that was rattling around inside of them that maybe, just maybe, things weren't right between them and God. Maybe he had abandoned them. Maybe he gave up because they sinned too much. Maybe he's just going to ghost them now. But Peter was assuring them that their standing was not even by them or because of them. Rather, their salvation was determined by him, held by him, guaranteed by him. They were secure now because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They had now been positionally sanctified, meaning positionally set apart for God, held firm by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. This was his work. This was his doing. And we as believers, even today, need to rest in that, find peace in that. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean that somehow our setting apart does not involve our participation. No, that's not it at all. Through this practical sanctification experience, this practical sanctification work, we are first called to and then empowered for obedience unto him. We are now called to and empowered for the kingdom pursuits. He's not going to ask you to do anything that he's not going to be right there beside you to empower you to do. I know we feel we push the envelope, don't we? We know we individually are the ones that's going to cause that entire premise of God to be in doubt, right? Verse 2 pointed out that as a result of what was done for us, we have, quote, obeyed him. Because of what he has done, we obey him. Not we obey him and then he does these things for us. The sprinkling of the blood, as it speaks in this passage, was concerning the confirmation of the covenant agreement. The covenant agreement that is between us and God. That designation, the setting apart, the sanctification, again, positionally, of our lives and bodies. Because, you see, we know practically we're not done, but positionally, guys, the moment we received Christ, we're done, it's over, we're complete, we're whole. Now we are holy for his exclusive use. Peter was taking these believers and I guess through such taking us also this morning is taking us all to a mountaintop where we can turn around and see what is behind us to see where we come from. And then we can turn and see forward to that ultimate salvation of God at the end of the movie. And then we can even see beyond that to our eternal home with him, the forever and forever. He was reminding us that we have, past tense, been born again. We have been given, past tense, a new life. Not we will receive a new life, we have been given a new life. And that they were, we are now, different. We are different. No one is able to take that away from us, no matter how they might try, no matter what they do to us, no matter what they throw at us. The Apostle Paul, he tells us that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens along with all of God's holy people, literally members of God's family. We're family now. And as members of his family, we have literally been indwelt with that same mojo, that same power, that same power that brought Jesus back from the dead. That's right there for us now. The reservations that we hold as the adopted children of God are given to us absolutely, without any stipulations, without any hoops to jump through. We have before us in verse 4, actually, one of the strongest verses concerning the security of the believer's salvation. It says, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Therefore, gang, our salvation this morning, our very standing this morning in him is not up to us. The devil wants you to think you broke it. Oh, look what you've done. Now you did it. That was one sin too many. You're out of the club now. That's the devil's work. And I'm here to tell you that there's no way on earth that you can out-sin the cross. That's not a long leash. That's not permission by any means. I'm just telling you, you can't undo it. It cannot be lost for the one who is truly reborn. It cannot be lost for the one who is truly part of his family. It's done. It's absolute. It's past tense. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. Meaning he's done it. It's finished. And of course, we'd be well to be warned, indeed, that it is imperative that one actually indeed be reborn in the first place. Of course, that's the warning. And that the Bible tells us if you've been reborn to test yourself, to judge yourself, to take a look at your life, make sure there's actual redemption evidence that is being manifested from your life. But having been said, the believers there in that day, and for Peter and for us today, they're being reassured that God had not and will not drop us. It's good to know. No matter how bad things get around us, and guys, I don't want to be doom and gloom, but they're going to get bad around us. No matter how bad things get around us, God's still on the throne. And God is still in ultimate control. And God can call 10,000 angels anytime he pleases. Verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God. That word kept, that seems a little light in the English, because in the original language, it means to build a fortress around. That has a little more impact, doesn't it? Our reservations are not secured by us. They're not secured by anything that we do. Let's face it, gang. It's all much too valuable to be left in our hands anyway, right? I mean, come on, we just muck it up. The promised gift is kept by God. He's got it in the bank. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he said, here's the down payment. Wow. I mean, I really like the down payment. It seems like an awful lot for me. That's just the down payment? Indeed. The promised gift is kept by God and is waiting for our individual or corporate arrival in heaven. But in the meantime, you know that down payment? We get to enjoy that here now. Not someday. Now. This promise, I think, would have had a great impact on those who were reading the letter, those who had heard how Nero would catch Christians and dip them in tar and put them up on posts on his drive and light them on fire so he could drive his horse and buggy naked down his driveway around and screaming like a madman. So I think this might have been good news. Peter was one who tested, I think, the veracity of this promise. Maybe you today would say, yes, so have I. I've pushed that envelope. I know how far one can push it. Peter had some awesome failures. Maybe you've had some awesome failures. And of course, right down to his famous denial of Christ, recorded in the most popular, the most printed book in all of history. You get your record printed in that. Wouldn't that be nice? I'm always happy when my sins are not broadcast out into the public view. Poor Peter, millions upon millions upon millions. Oh, you're that Peter. Mm-hmm. He had done some pretty crazy things, and through it all, he came to understand that he had not, will not, and cannot cease to be God's child by falling short. Do you hear me this morning? You can't undo the cross. And through such, I think, often it's going to seem otherwise. The reality is, though it doesn't seem like it when we're in it, but so many of our trials, they're only going to last for a brief time, and then they pass, right? You think you're going to die, but you don't. Because look, again, not only are your trials going to come, but in fact, guys, they have to come. There has to be, whether you like the premise or not, there has to be a testing of your faith. And whether we will trust God through the difficult times, whether you will trust Him when things do not go well, that's just part of a very real development of our faith. And I'm willing to bet there's not too many pastors that are going to tell you that this morning. We want to just hear the good stuff and the soft stuff and the nice stuff and the stuff that makes us feel good. But the reality is you will be tested and I will be tested. Like it or not, practical sanctification is a process, a lifelong process. And there's no doubt about that, but know this morning, our trials, and this is important because we often think otherwise, our trials are not designed for God to find out what we're made of. God's not just waiting to see if your head will explode. It's rather for us to find out what we're made of. He already knows. The problem is, do we? Because through these things, we learn not to lean on our own understanding, not to lean on our own strength, not to lean on our own works. I guess you could say, though we may be uncomfortable with the premise, oftentimes God allows these things to make us or break us. They're designed to draw us nearer to Him, to teach us what we need yet to change, where we need yet to grow. Because I need to tell you this morning, if you're breathing, you're not done. I don't care how old you are. No matter how old you are, you're not done. In such times, one of two things is going to occur. In such times, we either draw closer to the Lord or we're going to move away from Him, make you or break you. I guess fire has a way of causing movement, doesn't it? No one sits still when they're in a fire. Though we find out exactly where we stand, though, we find out the limits of our faith, we find out whether we're going to run into the flames or we're going to run away. I wonder this morning, are you a fair-weathered friend? Are you here with this Jesus thing just as long as everything rolls along just fine? Because you're wasting your Sunday mornings, because one day it ain't going to be fine. If you ain't buckled up for that, it's only a matter of time. Are you one who sticks closer than a brother? Trials take away false security. Trials take away the illusions of faith. One of the proofs, if you will, of the actuality of our salvation is we believe in Him and we love Him even though we've never seen Him in the flesh. Do you realize that? Someone accuses us of being kind of crazy, and I guess on that account, maybe their accusations are true. We have committed our lives, we've committed our love, our passion, our everything to a Redeemer who we've never seen in the flesh. And that operates in many of us as a great motivator of our faith, really. Not fear, not, you know, we're not moving in our walk in Christ out of some prudent self-preservation. People who do that, their little trip into Christianity is short-lived. It's too weak to keep them spiritually upright. I don't know if you know this, but truth be told, nobody will be a Christian solely out of fear. See, few of you here, you know, had the privilege of growing up in those wonderful days of the 1970s. Whew, exciting. Back when, you know, Thief in the Night movie came out, we thought it was a good movie. Don't watch it now. Very bad. The movie was to scare you, kind of, you know, the whole idea of what happens if you miss the rapture. I don't know what good it ever did, because certainly nobody, as I said, follows Christ for very long simply out of fear. Because tomorrow the sun's going to come up, and when that immediate danger is past, we return to the life we led before. So we have those moments of fear of hell and those fear of what God might do or fear of what God won't do. And we kind of freak out for a little bit. And, you know, we come to church and, oh, God. But on Monday, we're right back to the person we were before. You know why? Because you know of Him, but you don't know Him. You know of His reputation, but you've never let Him redeem you. For the reborn individual, no matter what this world dishes out, there remains a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And if you're lucky, if you're blessed as I know I am, you get to my age and you look back and say, you know what, when they say God is good, God is good. That doesn't mean that I'm always walking around giddy about the trials and difficulties that I might be enduring at any given moment. I have Mondays just like the rest of you. It means that despite those things, I'm still in his hands and I will live on to be with him. It means there'll come a day, and I know it to be true, a day when there will be no more tears and no more crying. And it also means I'm not simply drifting through this life, letting the world just simply dictate and take me here and take me there. Such joy and peace will never make sense to the unredeemed. People will think, you're just mad, you're crazy, because they have no understanding of such. But if you're not a Christian today and you're here, take a good look around. Do we look miserable to you? Do we look slightly mad? Well, that part's true, but not totally mad. No. We have problems and trials just like you. We have difficulties just like everyone else. But we also have joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we know we're not staying here. We know that we're not just Americans. We first are Christians, which means we belong in a kingdom and we have a king. And that we're just ambassadors serving here in this country, and one day the king's going to call us home. In fact, we're banking everything on that. He's got us firmly in his hands this morning. Peter reminds these believers that their faith should, in fact, be stronger than all of those Old Testament prophets. That's what Peter was saying. He says, look, those prophets back in the Old Testament, they only had half the information that you have. Those believers truly only had half the information that we have. We have four times as much as those guys back in the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because much of the picture you see has been filled in with the cross, the resurrection, the book of Acts, the early church, the epistle letters, even right on through the book of Revelation and Daniel. We even know much of what's coming. We know the fullness of Scripture. We've had the passing of time, so we have a clarity like no one has ever had in the history of this earth. But know this today. We are not just here to learn about this story. We are literally to be part of the story. We're not just watching the movie, gang. We're in the movie. The Old Testament prophets, they did not have what we have, and yet they still were willing to be obedient. They still were willing to be faithful. They bet their very lives, they bet their very eternity on what God promised. Man, that's a lot. These prophets, before these believers that Peter was writing to, they didn't live long enough to see all these things come to pass. But Peter was reminding them, the people he was writing to, Peter was reminding them that they had seen them. That was his point. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't see them, but they kept going. But Christians, you saw them. And come on, believers, church. We have seen them. Have we not? The gospel for 35 years has been laid manifest in our midst. I hope we haven't become so used to the miraculous that we've become callous to the same. I still love to be where Dad is doing great things. I want to be a part of a church where God is doing great things. The hand of God has certainly been realized in the halls of this church over the decades that we have been here. The Messiah has come. Death, for those of us that are his this morning, death has been triumphed over. Power of the Comforter has come. they were that he was writing to. We are the participants and the beneficiaries of all that has gone on before us. They were, we are witnesses to the present reality of God. Thus, even if they did not, and even if we do not this morning understand the whole of the reality that is before us, we are being called by Peter, by God today, to stand strong, to finish the race. Again, Luke, Jesus said to Peter, "When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And that's what Peter's doing. That's what he's doing in this letter. Whether we appreciate God's methods or not, Peter was a better minister. Peter was a better man. He was a more faithful servant because of what he'd gone through. He would not have been the Peter that we know had he not denied Jesus or sunk in the waves or been rebuked by Christ. It's called redeeming the days. It's the only way that we can ever find even a shred of good out of our BC sins. That we come out leaner, meaner, stronger, faster. Sometimes these kinds of testing can beat you. Sometimes it can make you stronger. But know this morning, it's your choice. Nobody gets to cry foul. Nobody gets to say, "Well, where was God?" You know where God was? Right beside you. And everywhere you went, whether it was for his glory or sin for his shame, you took him along. But he was always right beside you. Truth be told, this morning, truth be told, few of us will actually finish well. I'm not saying that to be flippant. I'm saying that because Jesus said it. His way is narrow and few shall find it. I think many people, if not most people, will surrender to some level of mediocrity along the way. They will start out well and they'll start out strong, but they get tired and begin to slow as the race goes on. And thus, they will come to the end of that race never completely knowing what they were born to do. And they will die never knowing what they were called to be. They surrender. They surrender to sit on the sidelines in the bleachers. And frankly, we do that because we are too lazy or too selfish or because we just frankly don't love Jesus enough to keep moving on his behalf. And that may seem harsh, but it is a reality. How much do you love him this morning? Because here was Peter, the guy who spectacularly failed Jesus in the Gospels. And yet many of us know the rest of the story, how early in the book of Acts, he faced down the very men who crucified Jesus, and he didn't flinch. And don't you read that story with awe and wonder? It's like, this was the guy who ran just at a girl who says, "Yeah, I think you were with Jesus, weren't you?" And he just fell apart. The very men who crucified Jesus, he didn't flinch. And in that discussion, there was no more denying. And it seemed he was no longer afraid. He seemed to have the attitude as he leaned in, "Bring it." So as we study this letter in the weeks to come, let me first ask you this. Is this your mail? If it's not your mail, there's nothing in it for you. I mean, is this written for you? I mean, is this written to you? Because this letter, you need to understand, was written for true believers, not for those outside the family of God. This letter was written to true believers. It was written to be encouraging. It was written to be teaching. It was even written to be corrective. For those who were already inside the faith. So throughout this letter, you need to know Peter's words will not be stomached by the novice and certainly won't be stomached by the pretender. You won't have it. You won't make it through this book. It's too rough. Peter sought for an outpouring of God's grace, for a possession of real peace, a passionate, motivated living out of Christ here and now. Not this, oh, I'll live for him someday, or I'll do something for him someday, or I'll get right with him someday. No, right here, right now, today. Because you know what? That's all you got. Who's to say you're even making it home? Certainly, he had to know that these things come only from belonging to Christ. So, for these that Peter writes to this morning, the spiritual honeymoon was over. The testing had begun. The trials had commenced. As it does for all of us in the Christian journey, the fires of our faith had arrived. It's always a shock when it comes. That's why it's good to have family. People who can, you know, talk you off the ledge, tell you everything's okay and what you're dealing with is normal. And again, maybe you're there today. Don't know. When it happens, we doubt and we cry and we get angry. And some of you will make it through and some of you won't. But those who come out the other side, I promise you, we're stronger for it. But again, I remind you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He doesn't take you around. He doesn't take you over. And he doesn't skip it. He takes you through, but he promises to be there with you. This was and is God's show. It's his fight. And though it wasn't easy, and we don't always understand, and that certainly includes this pastor, God was still with him. God was still with him. And for these folks, the fires, plural, of testing, they're dealt with in the same way as it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No matter the outcome, those guys believed that God had their back. And they believed no matter what, they were not going to bow before the king of this world, no matter what happened. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted. I see four men unbound and walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth, well, he looks like a god. Yes, indeed. Because the one they loved, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the one they loved was in that fire with them. Just as he's always in the fire with us, as sure as he is walking through the fires with you today. The option, as always, is yours to make.